Vicky and I just finished watching a miniseries on Netflix, thriller slash mystery, and it had the most amazing plot twist. I mean, they were so out of the ordinary. I mean, you knew it was pretend, you knew it was fiction, but we would come to the end of every episode, and something would happen in the last 30 seconds, and then it would cut to credits. And we would like turn and look at each other. It's like, wow. And I mean, a couple of times we said like, wow, out loud, wow. And what do you think that means? And of course, the whole deal is, do you want to watch one more? And we, you know, sometimes we were able to be mature adults and not watch one more, but oftentimes we fell prey to the plot twist. And we would say things like, I did not see that coming. And that's exactly what we have in our story. But the problem is that oftentimes with these Bible stories, because we know them so well, we kind of forget that this is pretty shocking. So our story today starts in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Relatively ordinary beginning. Then Joshua, son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went. So Moses has died. A whole generation of Israelites have died. And now there's a new generation, and Joshua is their leader. And he's been told to be strong and courageous in chapter 1. They've made preparations to cross over the Jordan River. The Jordan River is dammed up by God. They cross over on dry ground. They gather up these stones. They put the stones on the other side of the river. All the men are circumcised. They make preparations. And now, just like they did 40 years ago, they send spies into the land. 40 years ago, the spy said, there's no way we can do anything about this. This is too crazy. This is too, we're just like grasshoppers in their eyes. And so now they send two spies, and we're expecting the spies are going to go over there. They're going to get a report. They're going to find out that everybody's scared to death, and then they're going to go back. And instead, so they went, and they entered the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and they spent the night there. What? Seriously? They're going out to spy out the land? They're being sent by their leader? They know that they're on a mission from God? And the first thing that, what in the world are they doing in this woman's house? And of course, some of you are thinking, I mean, how naive are you, Chris? I mean, it says it right there. I mean, what do you think they were doing in their house? And I grant you that that is, that the way it seems could absolutely be the way it is. But it's also possible that it's kind of like, you know, when the cop goes into the bar to find his informant, to find out where the bad guys are. And so it could be that they've just kind of moved in there because they know that's where lots of people go. There's a lot of talk that's going on there. They can maybe slip underneath the radar. And so they're just trying to get out find some additional information. Or maybe they're there for the very reason that it appears to be. And the king of Jericho was told, some Israelites have come here tonight to search out the land. Now, archaeologists say that the walls that have been excavated really only contain about 6 acres of ancient Jericho. So in other words, the fact that that the king finds out that these two guys are in one particular person's house really is not all that unusual. In fact, it would not be unusual for the king, the ruler of the city, to know exactly who Rahab was. And so the story continues as we go to the next slide. The king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, bring out the men who've come to you, who entered your house, for they've come only to search out the whole land. But the woman took the two men and hid them. And she said, well, I mean, yeah, that's true. The men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. So the pressure's on, and she just flat out tells a bald-faced lie. And then When it was time to close the gates at dark, the men went out, and where the men went, I don't know. Pursue them quickly, for you can overtake them. And she had, however, brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. Now, apparently there were two walls, so the outer wall, inner wall. And what they would do is that they would put planks in between the two walls at the top. So most likely Rahab is like living in between the two walls. Doesn't seem like the safest place to me to live. You're just on planks, and then there's this long drop all the way down to the bottom, but that's where she is. And then the roof would have been flat, and so she's got some kind of flax up there. She hides the men. And then not only does she hide them, but the men pursued them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And then continuing on, as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. And before they went to sleep, she came up to them on the roof and she said to the men. And what follows, it's interesting. What follows is one of the longest statements of a woman in all of Scripture. Certainly one of the longest statements from beginning to end that's found, especially in the Old Testament. So she says, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Well, that's a little overstatement. She doesn't know that. Now, she knows other things. She knows everybody around them are just scared to death, but she doesn't know this. But it's what she's choosing to believe. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that dread of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt in fear before you. And then continuing on, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no courage left in any of us because of you. The Lord your God is indeed God in heaven above and on earth below. So she does the same thing that we saw with Naaman last week. This outsider, this person that we would not expect, she confessed. She doesn't just say, you know what, I'm going to cast my lot with you boys. She says, I believe that your God is the God. It's an amazing confession of faith. The Lord your God is indeed God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, since I've dealt kindly with you, swear to me by the Lord that you in turn will deal kindly with my family. Give me a sign of good faith that you will spare my father and mother and my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. I'm going to cast my lot with you. I believe that your God is the one true God. So, I'll scratch your back, you scratch my back. When the time comes, you save my family. And the response from the spies is threefold. They say, okay, we will, but we got three conditions. Number one, you tell anybody the deal's off. Number two, you take this red cord here, this crimson cord, this rope, and you let it hang outside your window so when the time comes, we can see. And number three, now listen, we're serious about this. Everybody's got to be in the house. If they're not inside your house, their blood is on their own head. It is not our fault. You understand? And she says, you got a deal. And so time passes. The people of Israel come up. They march around that city on day one and one time, and they march around day two. Most of us know the story. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And on the seventh day, instead of once, it's seven times around the city, the walls fall. And they keep their promise. And she and all of her family, they're all rescued. The story has so much to teach us. It's simply a reminder of the same lesson from last week, where it talks about the wideness of God's grace to save this woman who lives in a town that worships, apparently, Jericho's got something to do with moon, so my guess is she worshiped the moon or some kind of moon god, just like everybody else did in her town, except now God's graciousness extends all the way to her. And that extent of God's graciousness is a message that sometimes we just frankly forget. I spent a fair amount of my time on my sabbatical studying a most gloomy topic, the problem of violence in the Old Testament. And I know you're thinking, if I had extended time away, I'd do lots of things, but I just don't believe I would spend a lot of time doing that. Well, you know, I actually thought the same thing when I was reading through four or five rather difficult books. And the long and the short of it is, I'm still not really ready to kind of settle this. The issue of violence, you have it here in this story. This isn't the point that you make with your kids when you're play acting at home and the walls come tumbling down. You really then don't emphasize what happens next. Everything, animate and inanimate, everything is destroyed. It's kind of what are we supposed to do with that? Well, one thing that you do need to remember in this particular story is the ones who believed were saved. She and her family were saved. It doesn't, for me, maybe it does for you, but for me, it doesn't completely take away the uncomfortable nature of the story, but it is at least a start to remind ourselves of the wideness, of the vastness of God's grace. Rahab, a most unlikely candidate for conversion, Rahab comes to believe in the one true God, and Rahab is saved. And then you look at Rahab, and it is a startling, at least it is for me, it is a startling reminder that we need to be pretty careful about how we go about judging folks, what we see or what we think we see or what we do not see. Rahab is one that, we just wouldn't have thought it. And even as we kind of focus on almost her last name in the biblical record, Rahab the, I mean, just about every time it's Rahab the, fill in the blank with what she does for a living, we could pretty quickly overlook the fact that in another way, Rahab is exactly like everybody in this room. From the very best person in this room to the marginally okay person, Rahab is like every one of us. She loved her family. I don't care what she did for a living, she loved her family. She didn't say, I got to cut me a deal and I got to take care of myself and forget everybody else. No, Rahab did what you and I would do. And she gathered together all of her family. Don't know if they were embarrassed about what she did for a living or not, but she gathered together all of her family and she brought them all together because it wouldn't be worth it unless she could save her family. So often, we look at people, sometimes even people close to us, and we just see externals, or we see symptoms, or we see where they're failing, and we don't acknowledge this is a human being, this is a person. Wall Street Journal this last week had a story of something that they've started in VA hospitals, only 36 of them are doing it now, where you include with the patient's medical record, which will transfer with them anytime they go to another VA hospital. In addition to all of their symptoms and their blood pressure, they have a 1,500-word account of the story of their life. So that when people come in now and they're visiting with this person, this isn't just someone who's got something wrong or they've got to do this. No, this person served in this particular time and they have these children. They tell one story in the article about a nurse, young nurse who came in, and there's a Vietnam vet era fella. And he's had a leg amputated, about up to his knee. She assumes, what almost all of us would assume. Oh, you lost your foot to diabetes. To which he said, you've not read my history, have you? And she left, and she came back ashen-faced because she read the history, and she sees he lost that foot in Vietnam. He's a person. Rahab is a person. And oftentimes we have difficulty looking past whatever externals there may be to see the person, and we do so much judging. And I know that this is kind of cliche, judge not that you be not judged, but we still wind up doing it all the time. And then we'll have a little something happen that'll call us up short. A story I know I've told before. This is a time that I was teaching in jail years and years ago. Somebody talked me into it, and I think just the ought in my head said, you need to do this, but I really didn't want to do it. So I would go every Thursday out to a minimum security jail, and I would teach a specific curriculum and teach about 10, 12 guys. This particular Thursday, I didn't want to go. It was hot. My air conditioner didn't work. That's not a good combination in Texas in the summertime. And so I drove about 40 minutes out to the minimum security prison. I can still remember where it was, off Interstate 20 on the south side of Dallas. Pulled in, moaning and groaning to myself about all of the important things I've got to do before Sunday gets here. And on that day, I said, does anybody want to lead prayer? And one guy raised his hand, and he prayed. And it was like he and the Lord had just been talking about me before I showed up. And he said, for the longest, I could like quote an entire paragraph, but here's basically what he said. Lord, we just want to thank you for this pastor who's come out here to teach us about God. We know that he's got plenty of other things he could do. And we're just thankful that he came out here today. And if you would have taken a picture of the scene without hearing the audio, who would you think would be the noble person in the story? Man alive, we make so many mistakes because we think we know, and we don't know. We just think we know. This simple act of hospitality, it is just remarkable. Moments of impact, that's what we're talking about this summer. That moment in a person's life where something amazing transpires, and the rest of the story is different all the way from that point forward. This moment of impact, the guys show up, and Rahab says, I got you. Why did she do that? Well, she believed that the city was going to be overrun. She wanted to protect herself. She believed in this God, but she took a leap of faith. How did she know that these guys would keep their word? She didn't know that. How did she know that things were going to transpire? She didn't know any of that, but she practiced what in Scripture is called hospitality. She practiced what could even be called radical hospitality. And look what happened. From that moment, her life and the life of her family, they were changed forever. When have you been on the receiving end of surprising hospitality? Where someone was gracious to you, where someone was kind to you, and you would not have expected it at all. And their graciousness and their hospitality was such an amazing blessing. That's what Rahab did for these guys. When I think of hospitality again, another incident from a prison. For several years, about a decade or so, I'd go to the Tennessee prison for women 3-4 times a year. fifth Sunday is when I would go. And you'd go to the main campus first. You'd preach there to 50, sometimes 120 women. Then you'd leave the main campus, you'd go over to what's called the annex. And the annex is where the women are who are going to get out in about a year or less. In fact, many of them have jobs outside prison, and then they come home in the evening, come back to prison at the end of the evening. Well, for the longest, our service was always in the gym, which in the summertime was hot as blue blazes. They had these big old industrial fans, you know, and you're trying to preach in there, and it's just loud and hot, and it's 2 p.m, and you've been preaching all day, and it's really a great time for a nap, actually. And the women, for the longest, would do the same thing just about every time. So you'd come in, there was kind of a table there, and then they would go next to the kitchen, and they would get a pitcher, and they'd fill it with water and ice, and then they had glasses. And you'd come in, and they'd always offer you a drink. And I remember a couple of times when I would be preaching, they would just like get up in the middle, and they'd like bring the glass to me. And you know another thing they always did? Always. Which is different from most other times when I'm speaking. Before I left, they always thanked me. Thank you, Brother Chris, for coming today. Hospitality is a gift that those women bestowed upon me. It is a gift that Rahab gave to these two spies. Rahab is a favorite story of New Testament writers. They're all over it. Hebrews chapter 11, right after Abraham, mentions Rahab. And in fact, Rahab, and she's called the harlot, Rahab the harlot, her faith is the only faith of a woman that is commended in Hebrews 11. Other women are mentioned, but their faith is not commended, but Rahab's is. And then James gets in on the deal, and in James, over in chapter 2 of his book, James says, faith without works is dead. I hope you understand that. And you know who proves that? Rahab the harlot. She was saved not just because of what she believed or what she thought. She was saved because of what she did. And then the third time Rahab is mentioned is in the beginning of our New Testaments. Matthew chapter 1, an account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Aram, and Aram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab. What's her name? It's not Rahab the harlot. It's Rahab. She's not a harlot in Matthew 1. She's a great, great grandmother of King David. We didn't see that coming. And neither did she. And it is an amazing thought to imagine that we serve a God who still works in such a way. Something indeed could transpire this week where God uses you to change eternity. That's the message of Rahab. So keep your eyes open you may not know until heaven calls. Rahab, the great, great grandmother of David. Father, we pray that this familiar story would fill us again with a keen sense that you are at work in the world. Bless our efforts at hospitality. Bless our efforts at doing the next right thing. Bless our acts this week. We pray in Jesus' name and amen.